Well, I told our brother every night I didn't give him any songs because he's just nailing it every night and there isn't anything to ask to request. And that certainly is as well. And that lesson is going, that song is going to fit very well with our lesson this evening as well. But before I get into the lesson, I do just need to say a great thank you for your welcoming of me here. I literally came here knowing nobody. I have never met anybody here before. And so when you go to a place where you don't know anybody, that's a little unnerving, especially for someone extraordinarily introverted like myself. I know you didn't know that, but yes, I am terrified deep with inside. And so showing up here and going, okay. And it has just been a great blessing to be here. Your kindness, your generosity, your care has just been so wonderful. It has truly been a blessing to me to be here. I told my wife that on the drive back to the house, and I called her and I said, it's been good for me to be here. And I really appreciate your love and care and encouragement this week. And I hope in some way that I've been able to give you some love, hope, and encouragement back as we've talked about these things of God. I am grateful to the leaders that you have here and the job that you're doing and the teaching that you're doing here and your willingness to have me here because you didn't know what you're getting with me except some guy floating head on a screen from 2 years ago. And so it is good to be able to be in person because 2 years ago I just looked at a green light and that's all I saw and that was it. So it was nice to know who I was talking to by coming here. Your hospitality has been overwhelming. I have enjoyed every meal at all of the homes with all of the families and in all of the places. It's been absolutely great. As Mark can probably attest, you sometimes go places and it's a terrifying thing to be in the hands of others for your meals, and it has been absolutely perfect. It has been so great. And to the Hennekes, thank you so much for being the perfect host. I've been so comfortable there, and it has been great for me to be there, and I've been enjoying my time there, enjoying our discussions together, as well as being able to relax. It's been great. So thank you so much. And may God bless you all in the days ahead as you continue to seek, serve, and love the Lord your God with all your heart. All right, well, let's get into our final lesson on hope. There is a TV show many years ago that I truly enjoyed. It was a science show that had some humor in it. That TV show had quite a successful run. It was called Mythbusters, if you ever saw that show. The idea of Mythbusters was to take old wives' tales and things that were handed down over time and to put them to the test scientifically to see if the things that were said were actually true or not. And it was always enjoyable to watch how they would go about trying to prove those things. But there was one tagline that they consistently had in nearly every episode, so much so that they would often paint it on things they were about to destroy. And the phrase was this: failure is always an option. And it proved to be true over and over again. As they would try to do tests and it wouldn't work and things would fail and break and explode that weren't supposed to explode. And it came again, again and again. Failure is always an option. And tonight our final lesson is a talk about failure. And we're going to talk about this picture from perhaps one of the most important figures that you read about in the New Testament, in which so much time is devoted to him in regards to his failure, and that's the Apostle Peter. You have your Bibles. I want to take you to John 21, and that's going to be our base text for this evening. John 21. In John 21, we have one of the appearances of Jesus to his disciples. And we are told there in verse 2, after naming some of the disciples that are there with Peter, that in verse 3 it says, Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, we will go with you. And they went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. And I want you to think about this scenario as it's being put before us. Is that here we have Peter and some of the disciples, and it is after the resurrection, and they are in Galilee. And I want you to think about the fact that Peter, to his disciples, says, you know what? Let's go fishing. Now, don't think about going fishing like we would talk about, hey, anybody want to go fishing? You know, this isn't a Saturday afternoon, you know, we got nothing to do, let's go relax a little bit and let's go fishing. You might remember that when it comes to Peter going fishing, that was his career. Remember, that's what he used to do before Jesus had come and called him. That fishing wasn't him with a rod and a reel and relaxing out there. This is a whole enterprise. This was a whole business that he was a part of. And it is interesting to think about, here is Peter, and here are some of the disciples, and they are in Galilee. And it is after the resurrection, and Peter does not say to the disciples, you know what we should do? We should start going around Galilee telling everybody that Jesus rose from the dead. They don't say, you know what we need to do? Let's go share the good news because we know that's what we've been commissioned to do. They don't have any inclination like that, but rather Peter says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go back to fishing. Anybody want to join me? And the other disciples say, yep, we'll go with you also. I think that we can easily underscore and underemphasize the dramatic impact of what happened with Peter hours before the crucifixion of Christ. The scriptures are all over the Gospels emphasizing what a horrifying event this had turned out to be for Peter and for the other apostles. And in our knowledge of the gospel story, it's easy for us to pass by the weight of what's being said. You might remember when Jesus is betrayed and arrested, there's a very short, concise statement. All the disciples fled. And just think about that. In that great moment, in that time of fear, all the disciples fled. Not only that, but think about what Jesus had done to prepare them for this moment. In Luke 22 and verse 31, listen to what Jesus says to Peter. And by the way, how fascinating that he doesn't call him Peter right here, though he was the one that had changed his name to Peter. He says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Now, I want you to think about what Jesus just told Peter. This is quite a window into what's going on in these events. Jesus says to Peter, I want you to know what is going on, that Satan has demanded to have you. Wow. And he is demanding to sift you like wheat. He's going to put you in a really tough spot right now. You are going to be under severe pressure. You are going to be tried. And he says, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. But notice what Jesus says next. And when you have turned again, what did Jesus just imply? Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. And I'm praying that your faith will not fail. But when you turn again, here's your parenthesis, you're going to fail. And when you turn again, strengthen your brothers. Notice Peter understands that's exactly what Jesus is saying, because Peter says to Jesus, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. He understands exactly what Jesus is saying. Jesus has just told him, you are going to come to this moment of crisis. I am telling you that Satan is trying to destroy you in this moment. I have prayed that that will not happen, but you are going to fail. And Peter says, no, I'm not. I will go with you to prison. I will go with you even to the death. I will stay behind you. You might remember other accounts. Others might leave you, but I'm not going to. Look at Jesus' response. I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times that you know me. Jesus responds back and says, Peter, you're wrong. You're saying it, you'd go to prison and to death. But the rooster's going to crow three times, and you're going to deny me three times. Think about how that plays out one chapter, or it's at the end of this very chapter in Luke 22. It says there in verse 59 that after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. This is a significant moment. And I cannot imagine what Peter felt in that moment. Try to put yourself in his shoes. You were told that this was going to happen. You were told that Satan was trying to sift you like wheat. Jesus even forewarned you, you are going to deny me three times. And after the third time, that rooster crows, and Luke gives us something that the other gospel accounts do not give us. That somehow in the distance, there is the ability for eye contact. And as that rooster crows, you have Peter looking, and somehow Jesus is able to just lock eyes on him for that moment. What that would have felt like, of just absolutely failing. And that's why I think you read those words at the end. He went out and he wept bitterly. This is a spiritual catastrophe. In fact, I think it really becomes underscored by the way it's worded in the resurrection account in Mark's gospel. As the proclamation is made that Jesus has risen from the dead, notice the message is, but go and tell his disciples and Peter, that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Friends, why the and Peter? If you say, go tell his disciples, is Peter not included in that? Of course. There's a reason why we have, go tell the disciples and make sure Peter's included in that. Make sure you don't leave Peter out. Because of the severity here of what has happened. That is the backdrop of what I believe we need to have coloring our minds when we come back here to John chapter 21. Because here is now Peter. And he and some of the disciples are in Galilee. And they are in Galilee and they say to one another, let's go fishing. Let's get the nets out. Let's get Dad's boat out. Let's get back on the sea. And let's go fishing again. In fact, we know it's that kind of fishing. I don't have the time to read from verse 4 through verse 14, but if you'll take a moment and scan your eyes across those verses, you will note that it is a rehearsal of how Jesus called his disciples the first time. They're all out on the sea. Jesus calls out, are you catching any fish? They answer no. He says, cast it on the other side. They do. Pile of fish come in just like it happened the first time around. Just like that very first time. It's as if Jesus is calling his disciples all over again to come and follow him. In fact, Peter even jumps in the boat and starts swimming to the shore. And so you have Jesus then calling for them in that similar way. But notice the discussion that happens in verse 15. So when they had finished breakfast, so I want you to note that in a few verses earlier, we've pulled in verse 11, 153 large fish. Verse 12, they're sitting down and they're eating fish for breakfast. Verse 13, Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and also the fish. So here they are eating breakfast. We have bread, we have fish. And now Jesus wants to talk to Peter for a minute. And so in verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And I want to submit to you that our context is not Jesus asking Peter, do you love me more than the other disciples love me? But he's saying, do you love me more than the fish? You've been out there and you said, let's get back to fishing. Let's get the nets out. Let's get the commercial thing going. We're casting nets and we've got the boats and we come in with the big haul and pull it all in. And Jesus says, now, you love me more than all that? You love me more than these? Here's all these 153 fish laying out there. Peter says in verse 15, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. But then he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And then he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now listen to what the text says. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time. You underscore that? Because he said it to him the third time. Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Let me ask a few questions as we probe these three verses. Why does Jesus ask Peter three times if Peter loves him? Why would he ask it three times of Peter? And why is it on the third time that that breaks Peter's heart? That he's grieved when the third time Jesus says that? The answer, I'm sure, is clear to your mind. Because Peter had denied Jesus three times. Three times Peter was given the opportunity to confess Jesus, to proclaim that he's a disciple, to proclaim his love for him. And three times Peter refused to take it. Now Jesus comes back around and asks him, so do you love me more than these? You know I do. Do you love me more than this? You know I do. Peter, do you love me? And on that third time, boy, that got him. On the third time, he's crushed by that. But I want you to think about how Jesus has approached Peter with this. Please think about the beauty of this paragraph. Jesus comes to Peter, and here is Peter.
And they have been out fishing. And Jesus just simply says, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "You know I do." And Jesus does not say, "Then what was that? What was that? How could you have denied me like that? What was that?" Then ask a second time, "Do you love me?" "You know that I do." "Peter, I told you. I told you hours ahead of time that that's exactly what was going to happen. I told you that was going to take place. I told you that before the rooster crowed three times that you were going to deny me three times. And oh, you told me you weren't going to do that and how you were going to go with me to the death. So what happened?" I want you to see the compassion of Jesus here. This conversation could have gone a very different way. We would have the tendency probably to have the conversation like that. We like to have those "I told you so" moments, right? You know, "I told you that was going to happen. I warned you. See, I said that's the way it was going to go." And notice Jesus doesn't do that. In fact, notice that Jesus does the opposite. When Jesus says, "Do you love me?" and he says, "You know I do," he doesn't bring it up, even though that's clearly in Peter's heart. Peter is grieved with the third time that he says it. But notice what Jesus tells him. "Get back to work. Do you love me? Feed the sheep. Do you love me? Tend my lambs." Essentially, do you love me? Then leave the boat behind and let's go fish for people again. Let's get back on the mission and let's get back to work. Friends, there is something so beautiful about how Jesus comes to Peter in his failure. That after denying Jesus three times, after weeping bitterly, after forsaking him, after going to Galilee and saying, "We might as well pull out the fishing gear. We might as well just go ahead and go back to our old jobs." Jesus comes and says, "Put it behind you and come follow me." Friends, there is a beauty of how the New Testament is always trying to give us this kind of hope after failure. Like in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, a passage that I love to run to as a warm blanket. "There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." That we need to hear that message. That there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I believe sometimes we put on ourselves some unrealistic expectations. And so I'm going to give you a quick homework assignment. I see that a lot of you like to take notes. And so I'll give you a few minutes to work out an answer to this question. It's probably going to take a few sheets of paper. But what I would like for you to do is name all the people who did not fail the Lord. Start writing them all out. Now you're putting your pen back down, right? Why do we think we're going to be any different? Who hasn't failed God? We all have. The Apostle Paul runs around saying, "Friends, I'm the worst. I'm chief of sinners right here. I'm first and foremost. I'm on the front page. I'm the poster child for sinner right there." Friends, we have to have in our minds a recognition and a reminder that if we didn't fail, and if God didn't know that we weren't going to fail, we weren't going to need the blood of Christ in the first place. It's not that God was up in heaven going, "Wow, I thought that they were all going to successfully obey me. What should we do? I guess somebody needs to figure out a plan B around here." That's what makes the love of God amazing. Before the foundation of the world, before He even puts us on the planet, He knew every single one of us was going to have a spiritual catastrophe and absolutely reject Him and rebel against Him. And God continues anyway. That's just always mind-blowing to me. Just mind-blowing. What do we do with things that don't work after we make it doesn't work the way we intended? It doesn't fulfill its purpose. Never mind, scrap that. God did not look through the history of time and go, this seems to be a bad idea, I think we'll just be content up here, never mind. That's how deep the Father's love is for us. He knew that we were going to fail. And it's not that you and I need just a little drop of the blood of Christ. We need the whole amount. There's not a single one of us who are not like everybody else in history who have catastrophically failed before God. This is the essence of our journey with Jesus. We try, we fail, we learn, and we then start getting some traction and begin to succeed over some of the temptations and weaknesses. This is just the journey that we go on. And it's so true of life. I have a neighbor across the street who loves to work on cars. I can make a Ford joke right here because he works on Fords, and I think if you like working on cars, then that's what you do, because he's got all of them out there, and every day he's retired now and he's working on cars, and he thinks they're great. And he's a good friend, and I've gone over there a few times, and one of the times I said to him, how do you know how to work on all these cars? Are you a trained professional? And he goes, no. Well, I said, well, how are you doing all you're doing? I mean, you've got engine guts laying everywhere. It's just amazing what he's doing. I'm like, are you trained in that? No. Well, how do you do that? And he said, here's his answer. He said, trial and error. Well, no, I figured it out. I just kept working at it until I figured it out. Friends, is that not the journey? Is a whole lot of trial and error? A whole lot of here we go, and nope, that didn't work, and nope, that's a failure, and nope, don't go that way. That is so much the picture of our journey with God, is that there is so much failure. And to think that our failure keeps us from being able to walk with God any longer. And we have the tendency to think that, and we'll sometimes even say it. Well, Brent, if you knew how bad my sin was, or if you knew how many sins I've committed, you don't know what I've done, you don't know my past, you don't know all these terrible things. We think that our failure makes it impossible for us to be able to walk with God any longer. It is a natural feeling. I believe that is what Peter is feeling. He has absolutely failed. And he was told it was coming, and he still failed. And who wouldn't be crushed by that? Who wouldn't think, I am disqualified to be a disciple of Jesus after that one? There's a reason for the "and Peter." There's a reason for, Peter, do you love me? Friends, it is so important that we get into our minds that our failure does not have to be final. Our failure does not have to be final. And if you are a parent, you understand this idea. So when your child begins to edge into that toddler age, they start pulling up, they grab a coffee table end or a couch, and they start pulling themselves up. And they're getting to that moment where they're ready to let go and take that step. And you're watching them just on edge, ready for them to go. And they let go of that coffee table. And there they are wobbling like they do. And you coax them a little, go ahead, come on. And they take that first step and then they just splat on the ground. And I know your first reaction was, I have a defective child. I can't believe that my child can't walk. What a lousy kid. I mean, good grief. Can't you walk? No. What was your reaction? This is amazing. You're breaking out camcorders. If it was way on back, it's cell phones in this day and age. You're calling parents. You're telling everybody. They took a step. And what do? You go pick them back up, set them back on their feet. Do it again. Go, let's go. And then you start, come on. They take two steps, crash, bang their head on the table. Amazing! I can't believe they took two steps. Yeah, I know there's a lump on your head. It's all right. That was great. Keep going. Do it again. Even to the point where if they try to crawl, you're like, no, don't crawl. Get back on your feet again. Keep going. Keep walking. Our heart is we encourage it. We are thrilled when the child gets back up on its feet and takes another step. Friends, that's your God. That is the God you serve. That is the Father you have. Your Father is not looking at you going, I can't believe you took a step and fell down. Your Father is so excited when you get back up and try again. That is the heart of our God, and that is exactly what Jesus is doing here with Peter. Do you love me? Then get up again. Take another step. Let's go. Let's get to work and feed my sheep. Our failure does not have to be final. In fact, when you go through the prophets and you listen to their message, and it's easy to become numb sometimes of, oh, it just seems like it's full of judgment and condemnation. But if you carefully look at what they're saying, their problem is not the sin so much as it is they fall down and stay down. How often the prophets come and say, not what's the matter with you, why are you sinning, but why aren't you repenting? Every prophet has a repentance call. It's time to get back up. You have a God who is here for you. Just get back up. Get back at it. Follow me with all of your heart. Listen to my ways and follow my commands. It's not too late. And God has proven this truth. Little trivia right here, right? You don't have to answer though. Worst king of the northern nation of Israel, Ahab, right? Worst king of the southern nation, Judah, Manasseh. Would you believe that even wicked Ahab, with his wife Jezebel, if you read the king's account, there is this little blip moment where Ahab turns his heart to God, and God received it. I read it and it almost feels like it was 5 minutes. It's quite a scene. But there is a moment there where Ahab's heart turns to God. And the text tells us that God received it. How about Manasseh of Judah? We are told by the prophets that the reason for Judah's destruction was because of all the blood that was shed by Manasseh. He was so wicked that that nation never came out of that tailspin. But you're told that at the end, Manasseh repented and God received it. Are you amazed at the grace and the mercy of God? If He will take the repentance of an Ahab and He will take a repentance of a Manasseh, He'll take yours. Your failure does not have to be final. Your spiritual catastrophe does not have to be the end of your story. Instead, we need to see that our only failure is when we decide to not get back up. That's what God does not want to see. Of course you fell down.
Everyone has fallen down. All have fallen short of the glory of God, and that all includes me.
And it includes you.
But your failure does not have to be final. We need to get back up and walk with Jesus again. Failure is always an option. But one of the things that I hope that you will recognize is that we have a hope. We have a hope that when we fail, we have the blood of Christ. We have the sacrifice of a son who says we can get back up and we can follow him. I want you to think in just this last minute, in the gospel accounts, you have the story of two men who have experienced spiritual catastrophe. Peter and Judas. What's the difference? Both had a spiritual catastrophe. Peter got back up. Judas did not. And that's the only difference. That's the only difference. Friends, I implore you as we end this week that you would not give up. You just need to get up. Do not stay down. Do not look at your sin and say, it's too late, it's too much, it's too deep, it's too many. Do not look at your sin and think you cannot serve Jesus anymore because of the depth of your sin. God had so much more in store for Peter, didn't he? God had so much more in store for Peter. He just needed to get back up. And I pray in your times of spiritual failure, you will see the Father who comes down to you and says, get back up. Take a step and follow me again with all of your heart. Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, it is truly good news that you love us so much in the face of all of our failures. Lord, it feels like we fail you so badly. And Lord, it can feel like we are not worthy to be disciples anymore. The weight of our guilt can overwhelm us. The burden of our sins can choke us. And Lord, I pray that our failures would not cause us to stay down and to stay away from you. And Lord, I pray that these words from your son would just ring into our hearts every time we fall down. That if we love you, to get up and feed your sheep again. Lord, thank you for loving us like that. It is hard to sometimes understand how you could forgive us so many times, countless times. How you can take us back after so many failures. And Lord, I pray that you would take the burden of guilt and sin off of our shoulders every time we stand back up and come to you. Help us to feel that burden lifted. Help us to know we are forgiven. Help us to know that we are reconciled. Help us to know that we can be children of yours again. Lord, strengthen our hearts, strengthen our faith, and give us the hope to get up and keep going. In Jesus' name, amen. We are going to sing an invitation song, and our invitation is to come to Jesus. And if you came into the building today and you felt like your sins were too much, or your sins were too grave, or you felt like you've just been a colossal failure, you feel like you're a fraud. But you'd hear the words of Jesus. Do you love him? And if the answer is yes, to get back up, find forgiveness in the Son, repent of those sins, and keep moving forward with Jesus. Please don't give up. Please do not lose heart. And continue to walk with your Savior until we get home to be with him for eternity. As we sing this song, if we can help you in any way, won't you come forward while we stand and while we sing?